Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and earth, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Night was coming on, and it was cold, the shepherd said. And I was terribly hungry. I had finished all the bread I had in my sack, and my gut still ached for more. Then I noticed my friend, a shepherd like me, about to throw away a crust he didn't want. So I said, "Throw the crust to me, friend." And he did throw it to me, but it landed between us in the mud, where the sheep had mucked it up. But I grabbed it anyway, and I stuffed it, mud and all, into my mouth. And as I was eating it, I suddenly saw myself. It was as if I was not only a man eating, but a man watching the man eating. And I thought, this is who I am. I am a man who eats muddy bread. And I thought, the bread is very good. And I thought, and the mud is very good too. So I opened my muddy man's mouth full of bread, and I yelled to my friends, "By God, it's good, brothers." And they thought I was a terrible fool, and they saw what I meant. We saw everything that night. Can I make you understand, I wonder? Have you ever had this happen to you? You've been working hard all day, you're dog tired, bone tired, so you call it quits for a while. You slump down under a tree or against a rock or something and just sit there in a daze for half an hour or a million years, I don't know. And all this time your eyes are wide open, looking straight ahead someplace, but they're so tired and glassy they don't see a thing, nothing. But then little by little you begin to come to. And then your eyes begin to come to, and all of a sudden you find out you've been looking at something the whole time, except it's only now that you really see it. One of the ewe lambs, maybe, with its foot caught under a rock, or the moon scorching a hole through the clouds. It was there all the time, and you were looking at it, but you didn't see it until just now. That's how it was this night, the shepherd said. Like finally coming to. Not things coming out of nowhere that had never been there before, but things just coming into focus that had always been. And such things. The air wasn't just emptiness anymore. It was alive. Brightness everywhere, dipping and wheeling like a flock of birds. And what you always thought was silence stopped being silent and turned into the beating of wings. Thousands and thousands of them, not only just wings, as you came to more, but voices high, wild, like trumpets. The words I could never remember later, but something like what I'd yelled with my mouth full of bread. By God, brothers, it's good. The crust, the mud, everything, everything. If you think we were out of our minds, you were right, of course. I can still see us still. The squint-eyed one who always complained of sore feet. The little sawed-off one who could outswear a Roman. The young one who blushed like a girl. We all tore off across that muddy field like drunks at a fair, and drunk we were, crazy drunk, splashing through a sea of wings and moonlight and the silvery wool of the sheep. Was it night? Was it day? Did our feet touch the ground? Shh, shh, you'll wake up my guests, said the innkeeper we met, coming in the other direction with his arms full of wood. And when we got to the shed out back, there they were, as we were told. She, so exhausted and so content. And he held a finger to his lips, beckoning us to be quiet. At the eye of the storm, you know, there's no wind. Nothing moves, nothing breathes. Even silence keeps silent. So hush now, hush. There he is. You see him? You see him? Open your eyes. By Almighty God, brothers, it is good. It is good. That is a piece written by one of my favorite writers and preachers, Frederick Buechner. He passed away at the age of 96 this past August, and I've only read a couple of his dozen or so novels, but I think I've read every sermon that he's ever published. Like the piece that I just read for you, which was part of a message that he wrote and preached in the early 60s while chaplain at Exeter Academy in New Hampshire, his sermons don't waste time making arguments. He deemed that far too low a bar for preaching. Instead, his sermons aimed to help the listener, or the reader, in our case tonight, experience another's experience, like the experience that we all just shared of the shepherd and the shepherds. Frederick Buechner once wrote, "Faith is a lump in the throat. Faith is less a position on than a movement toward, less a sure thing than a hunch." And that is what his sermons are for me. They tell stories that create a lump in the throat and move me towards something, which is far more useful than any argument or position. If you were here 7 years ago in 2015 on Christmas Eve, you might remember me telling that story back then. There is so much that I love about it. I love that God chose shepherds from just outside Bethlehem to be the first to hear this news. Shepherds, ones who were almost never clean enough to worship at God's temple because they were in daily contact with dirty, smelly sheep and their manure. And this is, of course, this choice of shepherds is intentional. I hope you all know God had options. It's not like the shepherds were the only people for miles and God was like, well, oh man, these guys, really? With Bethlehem being so close to Jerusalem, just a 5-mile walk, there were any manner of far more important people, dignitaries, religious teachers, temple workers, even Roman military leaders or government officials, all within shouting distance, and all better choices to whom God could have delivered this good news. But he didn't. He chose shepherds, the squint-eyed one who always complained of sore feet, and the little sawed-off one who could outswear a Roman, the young one who blushed like a girl. I love Buechner's description of how the shepherds come to see the angels. not as though the angels suddenly appeared, but rather little by little, how the shepherd's eyes begin to come to. And they grow to see a reality that has been there all along, but it's only now when they really see it. For the countless annual times that we have encountered this story of the shepherds, our eyes, they glass over, and it seems we are staring at nothing at all. But if we are willing to allow our eyes to come to, perhaps we too will find ourselves with a lump in the throat. You want to come up? And not because of some argument or position that the story offers, but because the story moves us toward something. For seemingly all of time, the world has always operated in one way, by power and strength and domination. Yeah, that's Daddy's. I was on the phone with my parents a couple of days ago talking about our upcoming trip to visit them for New Year's, and at the time they had told me that it was minus 24 Celsius that day in Stony Plain with snow falling, and that's about minus 11 or 12 degrees Fahrenheit, and they have about 6 to 8 inches of snow on the ground, which isn't all that much, but when the snow plows come in and they clear the streets and the parking lots, it all gets pushed into these giant, massive piles of snow. And as a kid growing up in Canada, nothing was more fun at recess than a freshly piled snow plowed pile of snow. You know the face that Clark Griswold makes when his Christmas lights suddenly turn on in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation? That is the face that a Canadian kid makes when driving up to school on bus, looking out the bus window at what will be an epic game of King of the Hill at recess time. And I'm sure you all know what the game King of the Hill is. The kid who stays on top is king. And how do you get there? By strength and power and domination and possibly a little distraction and some secret alliances. When Jesus was born, Rome was King of the Hill. And Persia before that, and Babylon before that, and Assyria before that. And as we've learned the past couple of Sundays, Jesus' contemporaries, the Jewish people, were expecting one day to be King of the Hill. And they assumed it would happen by similar means. Power, strength, and domination. But in the life of Jesus, and already here in this moment with the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, when Jesus can still do little more than spit up, cry, poop, eat, and sleep, we are catching sight of something different, something truer, a new way of being that ought to give you a lump in your throat. If we can pause long enough to let our eyes come into focus, God's choosing shepherds is a microcosm, bigger story of God's kingdom that is unfolding. God is overturning all commonly held understandings of power and authority. And if you've been at Ecclesia for any amount of time, you have heard us say these types of things all before. And I think the reason that you've heard all this before is because that is a theme that appears throughout Scripture, and especially in the Gospels and in the life of Christ. The old ways of power and domination have been upended. The first is no longer first, the last is first. The power that actually changes things arrives not with strength and domination, but in mercy and love and gentleness and weakness and deference, which is why God chose shepherds and not kings, which is why he chooses a Bethlehem hillside and not a Jerusalem palace. And if we take this seriously, this will impact how we view and hold and use any power or authority that we may have in our lives, and how we love and serve the least of these among us. And it should stir within us a desire to give voice to the voiceless and advocate for those on the margins. And I think that we all, at least intellectually, have a pretty good sense as to what this should mean for us, especially in the larger public spheres of our lives. But what about all of the other times? What does it mean for us later tonight as we pack up the leftovers from the Chinese takeout boxes? or as we sit tomorrow with friends or family, smiling at the silly ebbs and flows of conversation? Or what does it mean for us in a week or so when the decorations and lights find their way back into storage bins, tucked away again for another year? Or what does this mean for us a month from now, on some random Thursday in the middle of January when a wintry mix is in the forecast? Or 6 months from now when we're all wishing for a wintry mix in the forecast as a break from the heat? In another Christmas sermon that Frederick Buechner gave while serving as chaplain at Phillips Exeter Academy in New Hampshire, he said this, and I shared this on social media earlier this week. The child born in the night, the sweet breath and steaming dung of beasts, and nothing is ever the same again. Those who believe in God can never in a way be sure of him again. Once they have seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go to, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of humankind. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, the birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. I think many of us have lost the art of paying attention to our lives, myself very much included. In this sense, I think that we actually have an awful lot in common with Jesus' contemporaries who expected the Messiah to arrive in more dramatic fashion. That is still how we expect God to arrive and to speak. But this too is part of what I believe God wants to upend. Yes, God's new kingdom upends power dynamics, but it also upends our expectations of where holiness shows up. God is far less addicted to drama than we are. And when we lose the ability to pay attention to our lives, to the lowly, earthbound moments, we miss out on untold thousands of moments where something more than us, something holy, is also present. Years ago, one of my Bible college buddies told me about a simple little technique that he used that helped him be more mindful of God's activity in his life. And I honestly haven't thought about this conversation in probably 15 years, but preparing for today's homily reminded me of it. He had a favorite scripture verse, and I have no idea what that verse was, so we'll use one of mine instead. I have a few of them, but one of them is Revelation 21, verse 25. About the New Jerusalem, which says, "In the daytime, for there will be no night there, will never be closed," which may seem at first blush like an odd choice for a favorite verse, but to me, this verse says something about the never-ending welcome of God. The gates of the New Jerusalem remain open forever, eternity. But that's a sermon for another day. But his technique for remembering and paying attention to God's presence in his life, he took the verse number from his favorite verse, and in my case, that's 25, Revelation 21, verse 25, and any time he just happened to check the time and saw that it ended with a 25, if possible, he would just pause and ask himself, "Where is God in this moment?" And if God language scares you a little bit, just simply pause and look for something good, something right with the world. And that's my homework for you this Christmas Eve. And if you don't have a favorite verse, feel free to borrow mine or just use the day of the month that you were born on. And it is my hope that this will be a gift to you this Christmas. When you check the time and see that number, a new way to pay attention to your life a little more, that little by little our eyes might begin to come to. that the reality that has been there all along, the holy things that have always surrounded us, come into focus. I'll close with one more Frederick Buechner quote, probably the most well-known of his quotes. He says this, "Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is, in the boredom and the pain of it, no less than the excitement and the gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace." Let's pray together. Holy God, thank you for shepherds and a manger and for every lowly, earthbound moment. Thank you that the story of your Son begins so humbly and unexpectedly. When push comes to shove, I think this is your chosen way of showing up. As we leave this space and step back into our regular lives, may we learn to see you better in all the spaces of life, but especially in the lowly and simple, everyday, mundane, earthbound spaces. We love you. Amen.